We're going to turn to a passage in Hebrews, which is on page 1203 in the chapel Bibles. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to 15. And I was a few weeks ago, it was verse 12 and 13 that I was reading a few weeks ago, and I just got thinking about it. And then I tracked back a bit to verse 9, where it talks about a Sabbath rest. So I thought, I can shoehorn that into my first Sunday back from being on sabbatical. A little bit of continuity. We can come back from sabbatical with all kinds of, there's all kinds of things I thought I could think to speak about this morning. But I thought actually the main thing is the main thing. Just to be reminded of the main thing is what we're going to do. So, page 1203 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The "there" is referring back to the Israelites in the Old Testament who were disobedient. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for your revelation. And may our hearts and minds be open and attentive to you this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is the first sermon I've preached in 3 months, so I'm hoping it's like riding a bike and you just get back on. But I want to start with verse 13. Because I want to sort of unpack God's good news. And I want to unpack because he talks about rest, entering into God's rest. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about different aspects of God's rest. So it talks about God resting from his work on the seventh day at the end of creation. God created in 6 days and then he rested. And then Hebrews writes about the rest that the people of God entered into when they entered into the promised land, this 40-year journey through the wilderness. And then they enter into a promised land, a place where they can rest. But the Old Testament talks about another rest that is to come, another rest that God's people can enter into. And that's what the writer references in verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God that he wants us to enter into. The question is, well, how do we enter into that rest? You know, life is, our lives get very busy. We get very distracted and all sorts of things come along our way in life that, you know, distract us and knock us off course. We have sorrows and griefs and troubles. And oftentimes we find ourselves not living in a place of rest. And oftentimes we wonder, well, am I ever going to live in this place of rest? The promise of God is that one day we will be at rest in him. Question is, well, how do we enter into that rest? How do we learn to live in a place of God's presence and a place of God's rest? And there's things that we need to understand as we go along. And I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know this morning. I'm going to remind you of some things that you do know, things that are true, but sometimes we need to be reminded of And the first things are a little bit uncomfortable before we come to the things that are more comfortable. And the thing that is uncomfortable is verse 13, that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. So just stop for a moment and think about your yesterday. And think about everything that you thought, said, and did yesterday. And is there anything in all the things that you thought, said, and did yesterday that you would like to keep secret? That you'd be a bit embarrassed if anybody else knew about or found out about? You'd be ashamed. You might want the earth to swallow you up. Or think back over the last week. Think back over your life. Are there things that you've thought, said, and done that if they were made known to everybody, if they were published on the screen, you would want the earth to swallow up? I guarantee every one of us in that room would say, yes, I've thought, said, and done things that I'm really pleased no one else knows about. Don't be so fooled. They are known about. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. It's already known. When I was, I had my 3 weeks down at Lee Abbey in July, and there was 1 week where so it's a Christian holiday and conference centre, usually places filled with guests. Because I was there on sabbatical, they gave me a room in the main house. So the community that run the place lived behind the main house. Because I was there on sabbatical, I had a room in the middle of right in the middle of the house, and there was my last week. There were no guests. So I was the only person staying in this enormous house. And the room that they gave me, they give it to people on sabbatical because there's no wash basin in the room and there's no bathroom nearby. It was quite a long walk to the nearest bathroom, along two corridors, round stairs, through about five different doors to get to a bathroom. So it was a bit of a fag, I have to say, of a morning going to the shower, because I'd have to get dressed and then go to the shower, and then get undressed, and then get dressed again, and then walk back. So when the week that the house was closed, I got up one morning, and I thought, I'm the only person in the house. Not going to matter if I wander along in my towel. So I did. I set off. I walked along to the bathroom. I had my shower, and I thought, I'm not going to get dressed, because I've got my towel on. Wander back through the house, back to my bedroom. So I've just got my towel around my waist. I've got my, you know, towel over my shoulder, towel on my waist. I didn't have anything over my shoulder. I just had my wash bag, and I'm wandering along, and someone else was in the house. And turned out to be one of the lovely house team, lovely Brazilian lady, Adriana. And I'm not sure who had the biggest shock, but it was not that everything was uncovered. It was that enough was uncovered to cause a bit of commotion. But anyway, I got back to my room and it was all right. But had the towel fallen off, that would not have been good. That would not have been a good thing. Well, the reality is God's word says that when it comes to our lives, everything is not only going to be uncovered, it's already uncovered in his eyes. All of those things that we wish we'd never thought, said, or done, that we're so pleased nobody else knows about, well, he does already know about them. Everything is uncovered. They're laid bare before him, but they're laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Give an account. It's not just that we've got to own up to stuff. It's that we've got to give an account. We've got to give an account of all the things that we've thought, said, and done. Now that's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? To think, well, everything I'm ever... It's actually, as we'll see, a good place to be. And when you don't understand this verse, that's a very dangerous place to be. When you look at the 20th century and the atheistic regimes of communism and Nazism, which slaughtered millions, there was no accountability. There's no accountability. Well, we will never have to give an account for what we're doing. And when you don't think you've got to give an account, it gives you license to do the most horrific things. Having to give an account is a good thing, but it's also an uncomfortable place to be. But that's where we start. Nothing in all creation, nothing in our lives is hidden. It's all going to be uncovered. And it's that God searches us. So let's go back to verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of God, what's the writer talking about? When we immediately associate the word of God with this book. We have to just take a little step back and realize that when the writer wrote this book, some of the New Testament hadn't been written. Some of Paul's letters that were circulating, the writer of Hebrews may not have seen. So when he's writing about the word of God, he's got in mind two things, I think. He's got in mind God's revelation in the Old Testament. And he's got in mind the revelation of God in his son, Jesus. Jesus, the word of God. So he's thinking about, well, what has God revealed through the scriptures as they had it? The Torah, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. What has God revealed through his son, Jesus Christ? And therefore, through the work of the Spirit that is at work in us. Now, Jesus ascends into heaven and sends his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, which reminds us that there's nothing hidden from the Lord. He's searching us. He's judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Do we love our lives with that understanding that everything the Lord is shining a light on my life, is shining a light on the things that I think and say and do? I was reading a few weeks ago my daily reading, Psalm 101. And Psalm 101 begins like this. The psalmist, Psalm of David. I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. In the ESV, that verse is translated, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And the thing that I was really challenged about was, well, what do I set before my eyes? You know, what do I look at? What do I watch? Am I setting before my eyes things that are not good, that are not holy, that are not life-giving? And I was particularly challenged about, you know, because sometimes you get in and you stick the telly on and you start watching any old rubbish. And I was thinking, actually, some of the things I'm kind of informing my mind and my soul with are actually not good. And I was really challenged by that. I haven't quite done it, but I'm minded to print it out and stick it on the TV. That, you know, I will not set before my eyes anything worthless. You know, I was watching Man United the other day and I had to turn it off. But it's, you know, I'm really challenged about, you know, am I setting before my eyes anything worthless? But that's, you know, it's really challenged me because, you know, as I said, you know, a few months ago, when we were preaching through, you know, Song of Songs, I want to be a pure bride when Jesus the groom comes back. And I remember saying a few months ago, you know, am I intentionally making myself a pure bride? Am I intentionally seeking to be a pure bride? The Lord is shining a light on us and examining the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So this is all a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? He's the Lord, the Holy Lord. He's searching our lives. He's shining a light. He sees everything. But then let's just remind ourselves of who this God is. These wonderful words from Exodus 34, where the Lord says that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, if my life is going to be opened up in front of anybody, well, I quite like it to be opened up in front of a God who is like this, who is gracious and compassionate. When he sees all the darkness of my heart, when he sees all my sin and wrongdoing and all the things that I've got wrong and get wrong, I want all of that to be laid out before a God who's compassionate and gracious, who's slow to anger. It takes a lot to make God angry. It takes a lot to make God angry. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. If I know that God is like that, then I'm going to be a little less sheepish as I come before him and lay open my life. Verse 14, therefore, because we're in this kind of uncomfortable place of knowing that our lives have been opened up and exposed. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What is the faith we profess? The faith we profess is that Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus did something on the cross that we could not do for ourselves. And our salvation is rooted not in anything that we have done, but in what he did for us on the cross. It's his sacrifice that makes our salvation possible. We come with empty hands. We have nothing to boast of. Paul says, I don't boast about anything except Christ and him crucified. That's our faith. And our faith is in one who is faithful. If our faith was in our own effort and in what we do, then it would be a shaky, shaky foundation. It would be an uncertain future that we were looking forward to. But he says, because we know we're like this, because we know everything is going to be uncovered and we know how bad we are, let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And then it gets really good, because verse 15, he says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let's think about that for a moment. Think about the character of Jesus, just to kind of put it the other way around. He says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So when we mess up and when we get things wrong, it's not that, you know, God is, you know, tutting and sighing. And it's not that Jesus is, you know, rolling his eyes and stepping away from us because we've messed up. No, we have a saviour who understands what it is to live our lives. We have a saviour who puts his arm around us and he says, you know, he says, I get it. I understand. When we fall flat on our faces in sin, he doesn't reject us and turn away. He puts his arm around us and he says, I understand. I know what it's like to live your life. I know what it's like to live under those temptations. But I didn't have your weakness. I didn't have the frailty of sin. I didn't have that weakness, which is why I stood and was without sin. But he understands. Jesus knows what it's like. He puts his arm around us. He says, I understand. That's why I did what I did for you. So never make that mistake of when you fall into sin and when you mess up and when you think, say, or do things that are unworthy. Never make the mistake of thinking that God has rejected you or turned away from you or has withdrawn his love from you. The reverse. Remember that it's in those moments that he pulls you in more tightly. It's in those moments that he wraps his arms around you and he says, I understand. I understand. That's why I did what I did for you. How wonderful to have a God who doesn't just sit in the heavens, but a God who became one of us and lived like one of us and understood what it was like to live our lives and then ascended back to the Father. This is why the physical ascension of Jesus into heaven is so, so important, such an important doctrine, the physical ascension of Jesus into heaven, because he redeemed our earthly lives, redeemed our earthly lives, the first fruits of what we will become. So verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. The throne of grace with confidence is, you know, someone was, you know, praying earlier on. We don't come, you know, with our eyes down. We don't come shame-faced. We come acknowledging who we know ourselves to be, but we come boldly. We come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because it's a place of mercy. We receive mercy that we don't deserve. We receive forgiveness that we don't deserve. We have arms of love wrapped around us that we don't deserve. And we find grace. We find grace to help us in our time of need. It's not just that Jesus puts his arm around us and says, I understand. So Jesus wraps his arm around us and says, I understand and I'm here to help. I'm here to help you. Whatever you're struggling with, give it to me and let me help. Whatever you're struggling with, I dealt with it on the cross. There's a way through. There's hope. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. If you trust in me, everything will be all right. And that's how we enter into God's rest. We enter into a place where whatever's going on in our lives in this life, we can ultimately be at rest because of who he is and what he's done. Even when there's a storm raging around us, we can be in a place of rest because he's with us in it. And it's that rest which prompts us to look beyond this life to that ultimate rest where the storms will all be gone. Where all the things that we're glad are hidden from others now will be gone. They won't even be a memory. And we will live face to face with him. And as I was, away on sabbatical and thinking about, because you know what I'm like, I come up with lots of bright ideas. And, had a lot of time to think of bright ideas. And they always. And I just thought, actually, keep the main thing the main thing. That this chapel, this worshipping community, we're a community of people who understand this truth. We're a community of people who stand on God's revelation, on the word of God, that's our authority. We understand how much we're loved. We understand that we're forgiven. That we understand that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can dwell in his rest. And we need to continue to be a city on a hill, a shining light in this village. That there is a rest that God wants people to enter into that they are missing out on. And all we need to do as a church community is to continue to seek his face, to worship him, to honour him, to sit under the authority of his word, to allow his Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and to continue to share this good news with others. So that's my prayer for us in this next season, that we'll just continue to do what we've been doing for nearly 140 years, and that we'll continue to see this church grow and people find salvation.